Revelation chapter 4, we'll be focusing this evening on verses 6 through 8. But once again, that we might keep the scene in its entirety before us, we'll be reading the whole chapter. Revelation chapter 4, let us give our attention now to the living word of our God. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, "Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this." Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf, the third living creature had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created." So far the reading of God's own word. People of God, several weeks ago, we turned our attention to Revelation 4, verse 4, the 24 elders. We read there these words, "Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads." Who are the 24 elders in view here in Revelation 4, verse 4? They are precisely that. They are elders. The 24 elders of Revelation 4, verse 4 are symbolic of the ruling authority in the church. They are symbolic of the eldership. We took our cue from the number 24. And we found that the background of the passage is found in 1 Chronicles chapters 24, 25, and 26. There in those three chapters of 1 Chronicles, we find that the Levitical priesthood is divided into 24 sections. And though we won't go into the detail again, let me state it for you briefly. There are 24 divisions responsible for service in the house of God, 1 Chronicles 24. There are 24 divisions responsible for worship, and in particular for the music of worship in the house of God, 1 Chronicles chapter 25. Finally, there are 24 divisions of gatekeepers in the house of God, responsible for maintaining the purity of the worship in the house of God, 1 Chronicles chapter 26. These passages then are the background for Revelation 4, verse 4. The 24 elders then have as their responsibility the worship of God in the true house of God. Furthermore, we learn that these 24 elders derive their authority from Christ. That is to say, the elders in the church derive their authority from Christ. As Christ sits on a throne, so the 24 elders sit on thrones. As Christ wears a crown, so the 24 elders wear crowns. The 24 elders, furthermore, are clothed in garments of white, even the very righteousness of Christ Himself. The office of the elder then derives its authority from Christ. And it is for that reason we read in the book of Hebrews, for example, that the congregation is called to submit to the authority of the elders, not because of the men who hold the office, but because of the office itself. They are given authority from Christ. We learn furthermore that the elders are oriented around the throne. Yes, notice their location. They surround the throne of the living God. They are there certainly to guard the throne, but also to point the congregation to the throne. In the elders, then, we must see the supremacy of Christ. The supremacy of Christ. And though we hope in messages to come, the Lord willing, to develop the role of the elders a bit further, especially in terms of instruction, Revelation 5, verse 5, and also in prayer, Revelation 5, verse 8. This, nevertheless, is the essence of the role of the elders. They guard the true worship of God, and in them we see the supremacy of Christ. We come then this evening to something that is a bit more difficult. Yes, something even more difficult than the 24 elders surrounding the throne. We come this evening to something of an enigma. We come to the four living creatures. Those four living creatures described in verses 6 through 8. And immediately we are led to ask the question, who or what are the four living creatures? How are we to identify them? Well, many suggestions have been made as to the identity of these four living creatures. Some of the more fanciful interpretations are these. One commentator argues that the four living creatures symbolize the fullness of life and power inherent in the divine nature, whatever that may mean. The early church fathers thought that the four living creatures were symbolic of the four Gospels. Matthew was compared to a man because he begins with the generation of Christ. Mark is compared to a lion because he begins at the preaching of John the Baptist. Luke is compared to an ox because he begins his narrative by mentioning the priesthood. And John to an eagle because he penetrates, as it were, to the secrets of heaven. The only problem with this view is that the church fathers themselves could not agree as to which living creature represented which gospel. Origen said that Matthew is the man, Mark the eagle, Luke the ox, and John the lion. Victorinus had Matthew as the man, Mark as the lion, Luke as the ox, and John as the eagle. Athanasius had Matthew as the lion, Mark as the man, Luke as the ox, and John as the eagle. If you miss that, don't worry. I don't think the interpretation is correct. While the early church fathers thought that the four living creatures were symbolic of the Gospels or the Gospel writers, the astrologers have also thrown in their view. They identify the four living creatures with the symbols in the four quarters of the zodiac. While certainly we can dismiss these more fanciful interpretations of the four living creatures, the view of most commentators is this. The four living creatures are representative of the whole created order of animate life. The four living creatures are representative of the whole created order of animate life. While this interpretation, I think, comes a bit closer, I would argue that it still falls short. It still misses the point. And so we're back to the question, who or what are the four living creatures of Revelation chapter 4? Well, there are several leads in the text that help us in identifying these four living creatures. The first cue is the song that they sing, verse 8. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." The song should sound familiar. Not simply because we have it in our songbooks, but it should sound familiar because of Isaiah's vision back in chapter 6 of his prophecy. You remember the scene there. Isaiah is summoned, as it were, into the very council chambers of God, lifted up, as it were, into heaven itself. And there he sees the Lord, high and exalted, the train of his robe filling the temple. The temple shakes with his presence. And there are the seraphim, flying about and crying out, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." The four living creatures here in Revelation chapter 4 then sing the song of the seraphim. They sing the song of the seraphim. The second cue is found in their description, verses 6 through 7. In the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf. The third living creature had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The description should sound somewhat familiar. It draws upon the imagery of Ezekiel 1, that very chapter we read a few moments ago. William Hendrickson has summarized for us the parallels between the vision of Ezekiel 1 and the vision of Revelation chapter 4. He writes this: "There is a very close connection between this entire throne vision and the first chapter of Ezekiel. Notice the following striking resemblances. In both cases, these beings are called living ones, Ezekiel 1 verse 5 and Revelation 4 verse 6. In both cases, the symbolic number is the same, namely 4, Ezekiel 1 verse 5 and Revelation 4 verse 6. In both cases, the appearance of their faces is compared to that of man, lion, ox, and eagle, Ezekiel 1 verse 10 and Revelation 4 verse 7. In both cases, they are closely associated with the throne, Ezekiel 1 26 and Revelation 4 6. In both cases, fire moves to and fro among the living ones, Ezekiel 1 13 and Revelation 4 verse 5. In both cases, these living ones are said to be studded all over with eyes, Ezekiel 1:18 and Revelation 4 verse 8. In both cases, a rainbow encircles the throne with which the living ones are associated, Ezekiel 1:28 and Revelation 4 verse 3. You see the parallels. But what exactly are those four living creatures that Ezekiel sees in chapter 1? Well, he helps us a great deal in chapter 10, verse 20, by telling us that the four living creatures which he has seen are cherubim. Cherubim. You remember the cherubim. Those creatures placed on the east of Eden after Adam and Eve were banished from the Garden of Eden. Those cherubim that guarded the presence of God. Those cherubim that guarded the holiness of God. You remember the architecture of the tabernacle and of the temple, those curtains which face towards the east, in front of the main gate, in front of the holy place, and again, in front of the Holy of Holies. Do you remember what was woven on those curtains? Cherubim, guarding the presence of God. You remember again the Ark of the Covenant with its mercy seat, and you remember what was engraven there on top of the mercy seat, cherubim facing one another, their wings touching one another at the top. Those cherubim guarding the presence of God. The book of Exodus tells us that God came down, His glory filled the tabernacle, and He sat enthroned between the cherubim. Psalm 99. Those cherubim then that guard the presence of God. The four living creatures then are described like the cherubim. And so we seem to be brought to the conclusion that the four living creatures are either seraphim or cherubim, or a blending of the two. And though it may seem at first glance that that is the direction in which the text pushes us, and though it may seem that such an interpretation is tenable, I would argue that this interpretation also, though it is the closest, still falls short. It falls short for these reasons. The song which the four living creatures in Revelation chapter 4 sing is not exactly the same as the song of the seraphim in Isaiah chapter 6. It's close, but it's not the same thing. Furthermore, the description of the four living creatures here in Revelation chapter 4 is not precisely the same as the description of the cherubim in Ezekiel chapter 1. Again, it is close, but it is not the same. And so we cannot simply identify the four living creatures in Revelation 4 as cherubim, nor can we simply identify them as seraphim. Are they then a blending of the two? A blending of cherubim and seraphim? I would argue again that they are not. After all, the Old Testament itself seems to draw the distinction between cherubim on the one hand and seraphim on the other hand. To blend them here in the book of Revelation, then, would do an injustice to the angelic order. Furthermore, these four living creatures in the book of Revelation are expressly set apart and distinct from the angelic realm. They are not identified as angels. In fact, later in the book of Revelation, in the 7th chapter, for example, they are expressly set apart from the angels. They have the characteristics of angels, to be sure, but they are set apart. These four living creatures, then, are not seraphim, they are not cherubim, neither are they a blending of the two. John has something else in view. I would argue that what John has in view with the four living creatures is the office of preaching. That's right. What John has in view with the four living creatures is nothing less than the office of preaching. The four living creatures then are symbolic of the office of preaching. The early church fathers were incorrect in seeing in the four living creatures the four gospels. But they were onto something. They were onto something in connecting the four living creatures with the Word of God. And though the commentators who see in the four living creatures seraphim, cherubim, or a blending of the two fall short in their interpretation, they too are on to something. After all, it is Scripture itself that draws the closest parallel between the angelic ministry and the ministry of the Word. To be sure, Scripture always keeps those ministries distinct and separate, but nevertheless, it places them in closest connection with one another, the angelic ministry on the one hand and the ministry of the Word on the other. I'm thinking here in terms of two verses found at the end of Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, you His angels, who excel in strength, who do His word, heeding the voice of His word. Bless the Lord, all you His hosts, you ministers of His, who do His pleasure. The psalmist bringing the angelic ministry and the ministry of the Word into closest connection with one another, distinct to be sure, but there is correspondence. What is it that finally seals the argument that these four living creatures have in view the office of preaching? What seals the argument is the number four. As the number 24 sealed the argument that the 24 elders have in view the elders, so the number four seals the argument that the four living creatures have in view the office of preaching. What's the significance of the number four? Four corners of the earth. Four points to the compass. Four winds from the ends of the earth. As one preacher has put it, the four living creatures answer to the four corners of the earth as the gospel goes out to the ends of the world. There is yet one more argument that confirms the interpretation that the four living creatures have in view the office of preaching. It's an argument that confirms the interpretation, in my judgment, beyond debate. It's an argument that is taken out of Ezekiel chapter 1. It is a rather involved and developed argument because Ezekiel 1, as you noticed as we read it this evening, is a rather difficult and involved chapter. And so, the Lord willing, we hope next time to turn our attention to those closer parallels between Ezekiel 1 and Revelation chapter 4, the four living creatures of Ezekiel 1 and the four living creatures of Revelation chapter 4. Suffice it to say for now, and trust that we will develop it more fully later, that what the four living creatures have in view is the office of preaching. We would expect then that the four living creatures, if they have in view the office of preaching, would be closely connected with worship in the house of God. And we find that to be precisely the case. In chapter 4, verse 8, the four living creatures fall down and never rest, saying day and night, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." They worship God. In Revelation 5, verse 8, again we find the four living creatures in connection with the 24 elders falling down before the Lamb and worshiping the Lord. Again in verse 14 of chapter 5, it is the four living creatures who say Amen and the 24 elders fall down and worship Him who lives forever and ever. You might turn over also to chapter 7, verse 11. Again, we find the four living creatures worshiping God. All the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God. You might also turn to Revelation 14, verse 3, where the 144,000 are sealed and they sing a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders, again in the context of worship. Finally, turn over to Revelation 19, verse 4. Revelation 19, verse 4, where again the four living creatures are connected to the 24 elders. They fall down and worship God, who sits on the throne, saying, "Amen, Alleluia." Again and again, then, the four living creatures are connected with worship. Together with the 24 elders, the four living creatures are responsible for worship in the house of God. To put it plainly, to the elders and the ministers belong the responsibility of worship in the church. That's why I was so very well pleased when I first came to Trinity to learn that you had set the precedent of forming your worship committee as the elders. That's where it belongs. It belongs among the eldership. That's not because the elders are necessarily more intelligent when it comes to worship and music. It is because God has entrusted worship to the oversight of the elders and the ministers. That's where it belongs. And so the role of the four living creatures is certainly connected to that of worship, and that along with the 24 elders. But the role of the four living creatures, of the ministers of the word, goes beyond that of the elders in the sense that entrusted to them also is the heralding forth of God's word. The heralding forth of God's word. They must run with God's word. They must proclaim God's word. They must proclaim the whole counsel of God, giving not only the sweetness of the gospel, but also the harsh warnings of judgment. In fact, here in the book of Revelation, the four living creatures are directly connected to the heralding of the judgment to come. Turn over to chapter 6. Chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. Notice as we read the verses, the role of the four living creatures. Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, "Come and see." Another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine." When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. The four living creatures connected with the opening of the seven seals. Those seven seals which bring forth salvation for the church, but judgment upon the world. The four living creatures are connected not only with the opening of the seven seals, but they are connected as well with the pouring out of the seven bowls. Turn over to Revelation 15, verse 7. Revelation 15, verse 7. Note again the role of the four living creatures. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels 7 golden bowls full of the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. The four living creatures then connected not only to the opening of the seven seals, but connected as well to the pouring out of the 7 bowls of God's wrath, in which His wrath is complete. And by way of implication, we find the four living creatures connected as well with the 7 trumpets. What do trumpets do? They sound forth. What does preaching do? It sounds forth. The four living creatures then connected with heralding the judgment to come. Their responsibility is to summon the world to faith and repentance and to warn the world of the judgment to come. Let us try to piece together some of the elements of the picture. These four living creatures, symbolic of the office of preaching, are described in the book of Revelation in terms that draw upon the seraphim who sing the holiness of God. These four living creatures, symbolic of the office of preaching, are described in the book of Revelation in terms that draw upon the cherubim who guard the presence of God. Do you begin to understand the role of the ministry of the Word? The preaching of the Word, in the preaching of the Word, God is to be proclaimed as holy. That holiness is to be continually set before the people, that we might learn and that it might be impressed upon us that there is only one way to enter into that holiness, and that is by the blood of the Lamb. The Word of God then is a two-edged sword. It either destroys or it transforms. You cannot sit under the preaching of God's Word and leave the same person that you were when you came in. That Word will either drive you further away from God, or it will bring you nearer. It cannot return to God void. It always accomplishes His purpose. That same Word, that same preached Word, works to the hardening of one's heart, even as it works to the softening of another's. And in so doing, it guards the holiness of God. Remember again the cherubim in Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve banished from the presence of God. They were sinners. They could not stand in the presence of a holy God. The cherubim were placed there on the east of Eden with a flaming sword flashing in their hands so that Adam and Eve might learn that the only way back into the presence of God is through the sword of the cherubim. The only way back to life is through death. And what is the proclamation of the Word of God? But the proclamation of Christ and Him crucified. The one who has undergone the sword of the cherubim. To bring us into His presence. Yes, remember what happened at Calvary. At the point of Jesus' death, that temple veil, woven with the cherubim, was rent from top to bottom. Christ has undergone the sword of the cherubim to bring His people into the true Holy of Holies, even His own presence. What is the proclamation of the Word but the proclamation of Christ and Him crucified as the one who has died that we might have life? The preaching of the Word then guards the presence of God. Here is the significance of the eyes. You remember the eyes, those penetrating eyes, those eyes all around the four living creatures. The eyes on their wings and under their wings. The eyes on the outside and on the inside. The eyes on the without them and within them. Eyes everywhere. Eyes to penetrate. And does not the preaching of the Word do precisely that? It penetrates. It penetrates into the deepest recesses of the heart. It leaves your heart laid open and bare in the sight of the holy and living God. Does the preaching of the Word ever leave you uncomfortable? It should. It should. It's intended to do precisely that. To penetrate into your heart. To cut away the sin. To drive you to Christ. To conform you to His image. Here, furthermore, is the significance of what we find at the end of Hebrews chapter 4. That great chapter that describes for us the eternal rest of God's people in God's presence. And there, near the end of the chapter, we read in verses 12 and 13, "The Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him, to whom we must give account." Note that in Hebrews 4, a chapter that speaks about the rest of God, that rest likened unto the rest of Adam and Eve in the garden, comes this passage that speaks of the Word as a two-edged sword. The Word guards the holiness and the presence of God. Here also is the significance of the Word living. God's Word is living. The creatures are living. Here is the significance, finally, of the preaching of the Word as one of the keys of the kingdom. Our catechism puts it so very well in question and answer 84. How does the preaching of the gospel open and close the kingdom of heaven? According to the command of Christ, the kingdom of heaven is opened by proclaiming and publicly declaring to each and every believer that as often as he accepts the gospel promise in true faith, God, because of what Christ has done, truly forgives all his sins. The kingdom of heaven is closed, however, by proclaiming and publicly declaring to unbelievers and hypocrites that as long as they do not repent, the anger of God and eternal condemnation rest upon them. God's judgment, both in this life and in the life to come, is based on this gospel testimony. Beloved, do you understand why the preaching of the word, the office of preaching, is set before us in the four living creatures? Do you understand why the office of preaching is set before us in such difficult and enigmatic terms? It is because the preaching of the word itself is enigmatic and difficult to understand. We don't understand how it works. We don't understand how this God-ordained means of grace works. How is it that God could take a sinner dead in his trespasses and sins and make him alive by the preaching of the word? How is it that God could take a sinner who lives in the very pit of hell and raise him up and seat him in the heavenly places? How is it that God could take you, could take me, from being a child of wrath by nature, a hater of God and a hater of our neighbors, and transform us into one who loves the Lord Jesus Christ, who longs to be with Him? We don't understand how it works. It's beyond us. As beyond us, as creation itself is beyond us, as beyond us, as the resurrection of the dead itself is beyond us. We don't know how it works, but praise God that it does. Praise God that it does. And that is why, beloved, we can never be swerving, we can never be compromising on the centrality of the preaching of the Word. The world may tell us we are fools. The temptation may be there to water it down. The temptation may be there to replace it with all sorts of other things. The temptation may be there to think that we ourselves are wiser than God. But don't ever forget the words of the apostle, that the preaching of God's word is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. Do you believe that? Do you believe it with all your heart? That in the preaching of the word, God creates faith. If you believe it, don't ever compromise it. That is why Christ and Him crucified must be proclaimed, and any minister who fails to proclaim that is not worthy of the name. He stands as a herald of Christ. He stands as one who must proclaim Christ. Beloved congregation, do you see the brilliance of Revelation chapter 4? The sheer brilliance of it. Testimony to the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Do you see the brilliance of Revelation 4? The office of the elder in the 24 elders. The office of preaching in the four living creatures. The government of the church. It's all there in Revelation chapter 4. And it's all oriented to the throne. Yes, remember the location. The 24 elders surrounding the throne. The four living creatures surrounding the throne. In any church in which the minister of the word or the elders fail to keep the congregation oriented to the throne, there's bound to be failure. They are oriented to the throne. In the elders, we are to see the supremacy of Christ. In the preaching, we are called to see and to hear the Word. The Word, in whom alone we have the hope of seeing the glory of the One who sits on the throne. And so let me leave you with the question tonight. How has the Word worked in your heart? How has the Word worked in your heart? Has it opened the kingdom of heaven? Or has it closed it? Understand that as you sit under the preaching of the Word, you are sitting beneath that which determines your eternity. I am accountable for what I preach. You're accountable for what you hear. Understand the full import of those words. God's judgment, both in this life and in the life to come, is based on this gospel testimony. How has the Word worked in your heart?